a man with no family or friends, not knowing where the cemetery was, he made several wrong turns and got lost. When he eventually arrived an hour late, the hearse was nowhere in sight, the backhoe was next to the hole, and the workmen were sitting around under a tree eating lunch. The diligent young pastor went to the open grave and found the vault lid already in place, feeling guilty because of his tardiness. He preached a lengthy service and sending the deceased to the great beyond in style. As he returned to his car, he overheard one of the workmen say to the other, "I've been putting in septic tanks for 20 years, and I've never seen nothing like that before." 2 Kings chapter number 4. That would only be something that would happen in Arkansas. Amen. 2 Kings chapter number 4. We'll start in verse number 18. 2 Kings 4, 18. "And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father and to the reapers. And he said unto his father, My head, my head. And he said to the lad, Carry him to his mother. And when they had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then he died, and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door upon him, and went out." Verse 22. "And she called unto him, or she called unto her husband, and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God, and come again. And he said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said unto her servant, Drive and go forth. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. Verse 25. So she went and came unto the man of God to the Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said unto Gehazi, his servant, Behold, yonder is a Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy child? And she answered, It is well. Let's pray, and then we'll get started. Lord, thank you for tonight. God, thank you that I get to preach. God, thank you that you've spoken to my heart. God, that you've given me this thought. God, I pray that you would help me to convey it. God, help me to speak slow and clear. God, I pray that you would help me to just get the point across. God, that you would touch hearts and do a work tonight. We need you and love you. In Christ's name, pray. Amen. We find here in 2 Kings chapter 4, probably a story that we've all heard multiple times, maybe preached on. But in chapter 4, Elisha comes into this place, and he meets a woman, and she said, "The tax collectors have come for my and earlier in the chapter, the tax collectors have come for my sons because my husband had died, and I'm not able to pay my debts, and so for my sons." And he tells her to take the oil that she has in her house and to pour it and to go gather vessels and to pour the oil into the vessels. And he says, "Gather not a few." And so her son goes and gets those the vessels, and she begins to pour the oil, and then she goes and sells them. And we pick up in verse number 8, "And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And it was so that as oft as he passed, he turned in thither to eat bread." So he comes into Shunem, in this town, and there's a woman there, and when it says a great woman, it means that she was well-favored in the town of Shunem. She was looked upon greatly by the people. She was well-respected. Her husband, they lived a comfortable life there. And as time went on, he would come through the town of Shunem. He was passing between Mount Carmel and another town there, and he would stop in and eat bread. And just over time, they begin to develop a relationship between this man and woman that lived there in Shunem and Elisha. And he would stop and eat bread. And after time, her husband said, or she said to her husband, "I believe this is a man of God, a prophet." And she said, "Let us make for him a chamber where when he comes, he can stay with us." So there he says that in verse number 10. And so they decide that they're going to do that. They're going to make a bed. They're going to put a bed in there, and they're going to put a candle and a stool and a table for the man of God to come. When he passes through, when he stops, he can eat. And that's where we get our prophet's chamber of today. We have the mission department, which is such a blessing for us to stay in. And that's kind of where the thought is here. And it's a place for the prophet to stay, a place for the man of God to stay. When he comes in a town, she puts him up. And it's a real blessing to Elisha and his servant. And then it says in verse number 11, "And it fell on a day that he came thither and turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, Call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood there before him. And he said unto her, verse 13, and he said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us, and with all this care, what is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. So Elisha realizes that this woman, the Shunammite woman and her husband, had went through a great ordeal to get this this room, this chamber ready for them. They bought a bed, maybe. They had a candle. They had a stool and a table. And they went to a great expense. Elisha and his servant were just basically passing through. They didn't really know him. They had just got to know him over the course of time. But they went out of their way to spend money on him, to do things for him that was extra. It wasn't really their responsibility. It wasn't a necessity. It was of their free choice. And Elisha recognizes that these people did not have to do this for me. They did not have to spend this money and effort. I could have just as easy been sleeping on the ground somewhere outside, me and my servant. And he's very grateful for what they've done. So he asked the lady, he said, what shall I do for thee? What can I do for you that will help you, that will bless you in return for what you've done for me and my servant? Elisha says, can I go to the king? Can I ask of him maybe something, the captain of the host, maybe? And this would have been something, maybe promotion in the kingdom, maybe a raise in money, maybe a higher rank in the military. This would have been maybe a step up in life, something that would have been of great importance to the people of that time. This would have been something that many people would have desired. And she says to him, I dwell among mine own people. She says, I'm content where I'm at. That's not the message tonight, but it's such a good thought that she was offered. Her husband offered so much, but she says, I'm content where I'm at. I dwell among mine own people. I'm happy here. I'm happy with what God's blessing with. Contentment. She was content with what she had. Most of us wouldn't be what we would have said. We're always looking for the newest and best and biggest. The new iPhone comes out, we got to run and grab it. As things come out, we get them, and our viewpoint is for the bigger and better, the new. But she says here, I dwell among my own people. I'm content with what I've got. I'm content with what God has given me. And she said, so she left, and Gehazi the servant begins to talk to Elisha, and they're talking, and he says, she doesn't have a child. They don't have a child. And so as they're talking, Gehazi goes back and gets her, and she comes back, and he says, you're going to have a child. And in verse number 16, and he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son, and shall say, and she said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaiden. And she said, no, that's not going to happen. I'm not going to have a child. She said, do not lie unto me. And then in verse 17, the woman conceived and bare a son at the season that Elisha said unto her, and according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And that's where we picked up our story. If we went back through it, she had the son, and he came, and he grew. It says he grown. I don't believe he was grown up fully, but I believe he had grown up from a child, from a baby, maybe to the age of between 7 and 10. He wasn't fully grown, because later it says that he sat on his mother's lap from almost half a day. I don't believe he was a grown man. I believe he was still just a young child, but he had grown from the point of baby. He was old enough to go into the field with his father, with the reapers. And so he does that. He goes out to the field with his father, and it's the time of harvest, and they're reaping the crop, and he begins to cry in his father and say, my head, my head. And he calls one of the lads that was there in the field with him and says, take him to his mother. And so the lad gets him, takes his mother, and he sits on his lap in verse number 20. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees until noon and then died. So we see what this woman had done. If you'll just stay with me for a few minutes, I know I'm kind of rambling on, but if you'll stay with me, I think it's gonna make sense here in a few minutes, that she was doing right. She had went out of her way to give to the man of God. She had went out of her way, out of her wallet, her fund, to spend money on the man of God, his servant, to do something especially nice, something that was a blessing. She was content where she was as far as her money, her surroundings, her friends. She didn't need to go up in class. She wasn't in the first class. She was just an average person, and she was content there. And God blessed her with a son. And maybe just a few short years after he was born, he dies. He's sitting on his mother's lap for a few hours and then dies and passes away. It would be like maybe she could have became bitter very easily and said, God, I waited such a long time. Me and my husband couldn't have a child. It says they were older in years. And you're tempting me with a child. Be like, I know Andrew and Caleb for sure. And then Granger, they got those yo-yos and they're pretty cool. They're good with them. I can't do it, but they're good with them. And it'd be like, they ordered one, I'm sure. Could you order yours off Amazon? The boys have told me. Or the website, and they always ask, well, when are they coming? Like at least I always do. If I order something, I'm always checking to see when it's going to be there. And so I'm watching it, and it's coming, and it's coming, and it's coming. And I'm always asking, or I'm sure the boys are always asking, when's it going to be here? And they're excited about it, and they finally get it, and they open it up, and they put the string on it, and they begin to play with it. And they do all the cool tricks that they can do with it. And then Brother Ben walks over and says, all right, Caleb. After 15 minutes, all right, you can't have it anymore. Taking it back. Not that you did anything wrong. Not that you broke the rules, but you just can't have it anymore. The Shunammite woman could have became very bitter. God gave her that child after so many years. She had done right. She had blessed the man of God. And God said, okay, here's your child. But then after only a few short years, he said, no, I'm taking it back. She could have became very bitter so easily. But look what she did. Look what she did. Verse 22, and she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. In verse 21, she placed the lad, she carried her son up and placed them on the bed of the man of God. And it says that she shut the door upon him and went out. Notice that she didn't tell her husband where she was going. She said, send me a lad and the ass, a donkey that can make this trip. She didn't say, because he asked, he said, it's not the new moon, it's not the Sabbath day. That would have been a time that she would have went to hear the man of God preach. Maybe it had been a time of their services. It would the new moon, the Sabbath day, that wasn't, it was, this time that she was going, it was out of the ordinary. It was not a time that she would normally have just packed up and went to see the man of God. But she never told her husband. Notice that. We're going to come back to that point in a few minutes. And we get down to verse 25. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, he said unto Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is a Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy child? And notice what she said. It is well. Not that what had just happened didn't bother her. Not that what had happened didn't mess with her emotionally, because in the next verse, she falls at the man of God's feet, and she's crying, and she's upset. But when she says, it is well, I believe it represents it. What she's saying is, it's going to be okay. Of course, I'm upset. My child has just passed away after only a few short years with him being with me and his father. He passed away. And of course, I'm upset, but she says, it's going to be okay. It is well. And tonight, I try to be an encouragement to you. I know things that happen, we go through financial hardships, we go through health issues maybe, and there's things in each one of our hearts tonight that we could say there was many unspoken hands lifted. They would say, there's something on my heart, something in my spirit that is just bothering me, something that I just can't get rest of, something that has just overwhelmed my spirit, but it is well. It's going to be okay. So how is it that it's well if we have a hardship of finance? Maybe it's a family member that's not saved that needs to come to Christ. Maybe it's so many different things we could go through and people could testify of hardships in their life. But her son just passed away. And she said, it is well. Horatio Spafford was born in New York on the 20th of October in 1828. And was in Chicago that he became well known for his clear Christian testimony. He and his wife Anne were active in their church. Their home was always open to visitors. They counted the world famous evangelist D.L. Moody among their friends. They were blessed with 5 children and considered wealthy. Horatio was a lawyer and owned a great deal of property in his home city. Not unlike Job in the Old Testament of the Bible, tragedy came in a great measure to this happy home when their 4-year-old son, Horatio Jr., died suddenly of scarlet fever. Then only a year later, in October 1871, a massive fire swept through downtown Chicago, devastating the city, including many properties. owned by Horatio. That day, almost 300 people lost their lives, and around 100,000 were made homeless. Despite their own financial loss, the Spaffords sought to demonstrate the love of Christ by assisting those who were grief-stricken and in great need. A few years later, in 1873, Spafford decided that he and his family would take a holiday trip to England, knowing that his friend, the evangelist D.L. Moody, would be preaching. Horatio was delayed because of business, so he sent his family ahead, his wife and his four remaining daughters, 11, 9, 5, and 2 years old, his four daughters. On November 1873, while crossing the Atlantic, their ship was struck by an iron sailing ship. 226 people lost their lives, and the ship sank within 12 minutes. All four of Horatio's daughters perished, but remarkably, Anne Spafford survived the tragedy. Thus rescued, those rescued, including Anne, who was found unconscious, floating on a plank of wood, arrived in South Wales. Upon arrival there, she immediately sent a telegram to her husband, which included the words, "Saved alone." And as she went, she sent that telegram, and her husband came to her. He got on the next ship headed to England, and he took off to reunite with his wife there. And as he's sailing through the sea, the captain calls for him to come to his quarters, and he's talking to him, and he tells him that as over where they're going across the water, that in that very spot, that's where his wife and his four daughters, the ship sunk and his four daughters perished. And of course, he was very upset. He went back to his room, and as he began to pray and think and weep, he began to pen the words, "One peace like a river." The song we would sing today is "Well With My Soul." As he began to think of his four daughters who had just perished under the age of 11 years old, "Is well with my soul. When peace like a river, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, is well with my soul." I'm sure we would know that song. We would sing that song. How is it that a man who just lost his son to scarlet fever a few short years ago, now his possessions, his wealth, some of it was gone throughout the fire that had happened there in Chicago, and now his four daughters had drowned in the Atlantic Ocean? How could he pin the words to this song, "Is well"? When peace like a river, how could he, the first line of his words, he's sitting in his cabin and he's writing a song, "When peace like a river," how is it that he could say that? The Shunammite woman, she just lost her son. He just passed away, not very old. And she says, "It is well. It's going to be okay." So tonight I want to encourage you, no matter what situation you're going through tonight, you can say, "It is well. It is well." I want to give you four quick points on how we can know it is well. Number one, this is very easy to say, very easy to preach, but very hard to live, and that is accept God's will. Maybe she could have became bitter, as we talked about just a few minutes ago, but she says, "It's going to be okay. I know." It's like Job. Satan, or God told Job to come to where he was, and God said, "Why don't you tempt my servant Job?" Everything that happens to us comes across God's desk. Everything that goes on in our life, the financial hardship, the health hardship, and whatever it may be, the direction that we need direction in our life, whatever happens in our life comes across God's desk, and it has his stamp of approval on it. He knows exactly what's going on, and we have to accept his will. Amen. Which is especially hard to do when we have a plan or an agenda of what we want to do. We get it all lined out in our head. I like to have a plan from either day to day. I'm like mom, she likes to plan stuff. I like to have a plan of what we're doing, the exact time. I mean, like, to the date, to the detail. Got to have a plan. Even like when we work, I have a certain goal, a certain plan. I want to get this done today. This is my plan. If we get this done, then tomorrow we can do this. And so on for like the next 3 months. But I want a plan. And God, sometimes we make a plan for our life, for our future, for what we want to do in 10 years and 20 years and whatever it is. And God says, "Nah," throws a tornado in the mix of our plans and blows them up. And it bothers us. We can become bitter, but it is well. I remember one time, Brother George, I know Dad's mentioned him multiple times. He was in Nova Scotia, Canada, and he was having some chest pains, and he was coming back to go to the doctor, and we were in contact with him, and he was driving back, and he He had to stop every couple of hours, I believe, because of the chest pain, and he had to walk around and just stand up, and he wasn't making very good time coming back from Nova Scotia, Canada, which is obviously a long way. So it's like 9 o'clock one night, maybe 10 o'clock, and we're sitting there talking and amongst ourselves in the camper, and we had this genius idea. We're going to go get him. We're going to take off. It's like 10 o'clock at night, and we're just going to go get him. So we jump in the truck. I don't think we packed anything. Maybe packed a few things. Jump in the truck, take off. We're somewhere in Indiana, Illinois. I don't remember. Somewhere in that vicinity. We pull into a gas station, a BP. And man, we've got the plan. We're going to drive up there. We're going to meet them. We're going to drive them back so they don't have to stop as much. We can make better time, get them to the doctor. We've got this plan. If we pull into this gas station, and we're all asleep. It's like 3 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning. And Dad gets out, and we have a three-quarter ton diesel vehicle truck. So he sticks the green nozzle in there, the key diesel, puts the green nozzle in there and fills it up to the brim. We get the receipt and get back on the road. We're driving, and when the truck starts puttering, and we pull over to the side of the road, and it dies, and we're coasting, and we stop. And Tink, Garrett, he says, the sign said that the diesel pumps were around back. And so, obviously, diesel vehicles do not run on gasoline. But we had this genius plan that what we thought was a good plan, what we thought would work, and we're going to go get him, we're going to get back. And that just blew up our whole plan. On accident, we filled up the truck with the wrong kind of fuel, blew the whole plan. But we sat there for a couple hours. The tow truck finally came and got us. Our tow truck came and got the truck. The cab came and picked us up and took us to a nearby motel. It cost some money for the cab. Cost some money for the towing. We had to spend a couple nights in the hotel. They had to fix the truck. But on the way to the motel with the cab driver, Dad began talking about the Lord and everything, and began to give him the plan of salvation. And before we got out of the cab that night, the cab driver accept the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. What a blessing. Even though it costs money for the cab, it costs money to take the truck to wherever it needs to be fixed, for the pay to get the truck fixed, blew our whole plan of going to get Brother George and bring him back for his doctor's appointment. We had a genius plan that we thought was going to work execution. Blown. But somebody got saved. And it was well worth it. It was well worth it. It is well, because when we accept God's will, we don't have to follow our plans. Number two, give it to God and leave it with him. Give it to God and leave it with him. Look what she did in verse 21. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. She took the child and she laid him on the man of God's bed and she left. Can you imagine this? Her son has just passed away. She takes him and lays him on the bed and just kind of leaves. That would be the exact opposite of what the normal mother would do. She would not just toss him and run. She would have been there with him. She would have been in remorse and sadness and crying. But she gave him to God and left him. Many times what we do when we have a problem in our life, a situation that we can't handle, we maybe bring it to the altar, maybe we pray about it, but when we get up, when we get done, it goes with us. We don't leave it there. It's always on our mind. It's always on our heart. We're always thinking about it. It's like our pet. Take it to the grocery store. It's in the car when we're driving. Everywhere we go, we're taking that with us. But she left it there. Left it there. Take it to God and leave it with him. Amen. Number three, anticipate God to do something. Remember I said she didn't even tell her husband that their son had just died? Not that she was hiding it from, but I believe she didn't want her son to be maybe buried while she was gone. I believe that the chamber that Elisha would have stayed in would have been a chamber that nobody else would have went in. That would have been a sacred area, you might say. That would have been his spot. Nobody else went in there. Nobody else touched it. That was his. So she laid him in there, maybe to conceal him from her husband, maybe to, not to hide him, but so that he wouldn't be, maybe they would have buried him while she was gone. Maybe they would have and taking him out and buried him. I don't know what they've done with him, but she wanted to make sure that when she got back, he was still there. She anticipated God to do something. Yeah. When we have a problem in our life, are you looking for God to do something? Are you looking for the blessing? I know Miss Victoria, we were talking the other day, and she said she thanked God for what she had and what she didn't have. In every situation, no matter what's going on in life, it could always be worse. It could always be worse. But we can thank God for what he's done. We can thank God for how good he is. There's always good if we'll look for it. If we look for it, it's always there. We get so focused on the problem that we forget how good God is. When in reality, we should focus on how good God is and how little our problem is. She was anticipating God to do a miracle, and he did. And he did. That child was raised back to life. Number four, it's not in our text, but cling on to verses or biblical principles found in God's word. That's I can't show you that in this text of here of the Shunammite woman. But when we have a hardship in our life and we're going through something, we can cling on to God's word, a verse or a biblical principle that we can hold on to that can give us strength through it, that can comfort us. Maybe it's financial, a problem, a financial struggle. Psalms 50:10 says, "For every beast of the forest is mine," this is the Lord speaking, "and the cattle upon 1,000 hills." God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He walks on streets of gold. And we're worried about a small fee that maybe due. We're worried about a small bill that we need to pay, or we don't have enough money for gas. When he walks on the streets of gold and owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, we can cling to to promises in God's word. Maybe we need direction in our life. Psalms 31:3 says, "For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me." Maybe we need direction. He is our guide. He guides us wherever we need to go. Maybe you need a friend. There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Maybe you're lonely. He's always there. He's always there. We can say, "It is well." Even when things aren't looking up, maybe a tragedy has happened, maybe it looks like our world's been turned upside down, our plan is blown, we can give it to God and say, "It is well," when we accept his will. Turn real quick to Luke chapter number 8. Luke chapter number 8. Verse 22. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. We're almost done. Chapter 8, verse 22. "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, 'Look, let us go over under the other side of the lake,' and they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and woke him and saying, 'Master, Master, we perished.' Then he rose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm." You may look in this story, this passage, and thought, "This is some kind of like what my life is. We're in a ship with Jesus. Hopefully tonight everybody would say that they're saved in here. And we're in the ship with Jesus. We're trying to sail through life. And maybe there's storms that come upon the water that we're in. And different things happen, financial, health, whatever it may be. And in your case, the lost family member. As you can think about that. And whatever it is in our life that's there, we can... We're in the ship with Jesus, and we're sailing across the waters. And maybe at first we begin to think, you know, as these were fishermen, they probably would have seen a storm before. They would have seen the wind blow and water splash up in the boat. This would not have been a new occurrence to them. This would have been a part of their daily life before they were saved, a daily part of what they did. They were fishermen. And we would think maybe as Christian men that maybe a small storm comes or something that just kind of irritates us. We can handle it. We don't need Jesus. He's asleep and we can leave him there. When the storm started, they didn't run and grab him. They waited until it got bad. They waited until the storm got, the boat was filled with water. And we think, well, as Christian, we've been saved a little while. I can handle this small thing by myself. We can leave the master sleeping in the bottom of the ship. But as the boat begins to fill up with water and fill up with water and fill up with water, until our lives, it says, as they were in jeopardy. And then they went and got the master. Then they went and got Jesus and said, "Master, carest thou not whether we perish?" There's going to be storms in our life. Either right now or in the future, there will be something that bothers our spirit. And we can say, it is well. Tonight, can you say that? Can you leave your burden, that whatever troubling you in at the altar, can you give it to God and leave it with him? Can you say, it is well? As the man, Horatio, lost his four daughters and his son and wrote the song, it is well with my soul. Maybe you're not saved tonight. Then you're in a ship sailing through life all alone. You're in the boat and it's just you. You wouldn't have any disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ with you. You wouldn't have the master in the boat. It's going to be you. And the waters are going to begin to crash in, and the storms and the problems are going to begin to pile up, and you're going to have nowhere to turn. Carest thou not that we perish? But we have somebody as Christians. We have somebody we can turn to, and that's Lord Jesus Christ. And we can say, it is well. So tonight, I just want to give you an encouragement, encourage you. We have somewhere to turn, and we just have to accept his will. And we can say, it is well. It is well. Maybe you need to bring whatever's bothering you to the altar tonight and say, God, obviously this is part of your will. Obviously this is part of your plan for my life. God, I'm giving it to you. I'm leaving it with you. God, I'm going to cling on to the truths in your word, and I'm going to anticipate that you're going to do something in my life. God, show yourself mighty. Maybe that would be our prayer tonight. Pastor, would you come?